36, 37 were historical. This is also still in the historical section of the book of Isaiah. Four chapters in here, and that does not mean that the rest of it's not historical, but it this is a particular review of events and just a historical record that was interjected. It in chapter 38 contains some of the writings or the thoughts from Hezekiah himself with regard to what the Lord did in his life. So it is an interesting study that we'll have this morning. And this will conclude, of course, this particular section of the book of Isaiah. It depends on the author as to how it is divided up. Some folks divide it into three sections, some into two. If you happen to be of the opinion that you want to divide it into two sections, these chapters will actually begin the new section of the book of Isaiah that will deal with their relationship to Babylon from here on. The prior has dealt with their relationship with Assyria, and of course it involved other nations of the world as well, as prophecies were made against them and woes denounced upon them, various things. But if you divide it in three sections, then you'd go back and end the first section with chapter 35, pick up the historical section, 36, 37, 38, then the final section or the last section of the book, from chapter 40 on through 66. And so we are looking now into, again, this section in these two chapters, historical section of the book of Isaiah. We will, I think, find some things today that will be of interest to us and a help to us as we look through these particular chapters. In the first chapter, we have the illness of Hezekiah, and of course, then his healing. In this chapter, in its fullness, verses 1 through 8 will deal with the matter of how God is dealing in this man's life, and then the last verses of the chapter will deal with then his own particular writings with regard to what has gone on, or what we might deem or term his personal testimony with regard to what the Lord has done in his life. We'll read chapter 38, we'll deal with it, then we'll look into chapter 39 and endeavor to cover these chapters this morning, hopefully leaving enough time to allow comments and questions as we get to the end of the lesson. But in chapter 38 now, verse 1, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall, prayed unto the Lord, and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. This shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes failed with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall give unto the house of the Lord? Well, in this chapter we see a man that is greatly distressed at the thought of death. And I might say with all honesty that death is not a glamorous thing. I can find no real beauty in death. I do believe that sometimes death is a relief and a release. My mother, as she went into the latter part of her life, began to look at death as a friend because of the frailty of the body. And I understood she was not suicidal, but she knew that the body was deteriorating, and she also had enough sense to know that her mind was deteriorating, and that bothered her extremely. And so she, being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, did not fear death and looked upon it as a friend in one sense. But death is not ever a beautiful thing, nor ever is it ever a serene thing as far as thinking is concerned. And I believe that some go into death with serenity. But it's when it's just boldly presented to us, death is a startling thing. And it always is, because it is so final and so consummating. And so whenever the word came to Hezekiah, he was sick, as the Bible said, unto death in these verses 1 through 8, as God deals with him. It was a sickness that was unto death. There's some type of a boil. I would assume that this was probably some kind of a malignancy that was upon him, and it was certain to be death. That's the word of God for us, before us. And so he's dealt that particular hand in life, and then the preacher will come. Isaiah will make his way there and tell him to set his house in order. For thou shalt die and not live. And it's one thing to be sick, and then another thing for the preacher to come and bear bad news. He came, and in this sense it seemed to be very bad news, and it was. I would hate to have to take that message to anyone in that particular condition, but the truth is that the message was needed, that Hezekiah did need to set his house in order. I might just digress a moment and say that every one of us, we are either at the point of death or dying. That's our life. That's true. As the Bible said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. It behooves us to always have our house in order. We ought to live so that there's not a whole lot that we have to contend with or deal with in the latter part of our lives. Tragically, some folks go through life and they have to deal with so much because they have not dealt with it before the Lord in life. But if we'll keep on short terms with the Lord in that sense, that we keep the accounts up close, then it's not so frightful. But here, the prophet came to Hezekiah and said, just set your house in order. You'll not live. You're going to die. This was extremely startling because he's a relatively young man. He was 25 years old whenever he took the place as king of Israel, or king of Judah. He has reigned for 14 years. This would put him at the age of 39. And 39 looks awfully young right now to me. It 60's looking younger all the time. But at 39 years of age, that's when a man usually is in basically the prime of his life and the most productive. He has all of his plans out before him. And I'm sure that Hezekiah had the plans laid out for his life. An uncle of mine told me one time, I think I've used the illustration before, but I'll remind you what he said. He was up close to 70, I guess, at the time, and he had shown me some of the old homestead where he and my mother as children had lived. They lived in what was called a half dugout out in the area around Clayton, New Mexico, and he took me out on that ranch. As he came back in, he said, Donald, he said, I have come to realize that I will never fulfill all the plans of my life. And Hezekiah, at this particular time in his life, had a lot of plans. At 39, he was not drawing a conclusion to his life, but rather was basically laying out his life. And so here came the startling news that at this young age of 39, he's going to die. And this certainly is true. But if we, like him, need to keep our house in order, because there is an uncertainty about life. But nonetheless, we notice then that he will pray in verses 2 and 3. Now, he turned his face toward the wall. For whatever reason, there's various speculation as to why. I think this probably was to hide the weeping of his eyes. That's usually the first reaction to startling news like this is to break into tears. And so I would assume that he, being very human, would break into tears. He turned his face to the wall and began to pray. And he prayed unto the Lord. And again, I could make no higher recommendation than to be in prayer. It ought to be a part of our lives. But if it has not been, even before we die, it's a good thing to do. Here, regardless of when we might start it in our lives, it is a good practice of life and ought to be something that is characteristic of us when we get such news as this. So he then will turn and he'll pray. And he'll ask the Lord to remember. Now, keeping in mind, we're dealing with an Old Testament saint that does not have all of the light that you and I have. But we'll also see that our human nature is not much different than his. In fact, it's exactly the same. But he just asked the Lord to remember. And Hezekiah had been a good king, by and large. He had come into the place of leadership, had put out and taken down the groves and the images. He had destroyed the houses of idolatry, and had removed those gods of the heathen from the land, and he had done everything that he could to basically make it a land that would honor the Lord. And so he has been a good king, and he asked the Lord just to remember. He said, I beseech thee now how I walk before thee in truth. Well, certainly he had done that in the sense that he was not a perfect man, and that's not the idea. I think that even he himself here is intending to present the Lord in this prayer, but he had been truthful. He realized that God was the only true God. He stated that in other places. And that was his conviction, that God was the God of Israel, and not only the God of Israel, but the God of the world. And over every kingdom in it, therefore, he had put out these other religions of the land and that had been in the land, and he now had determined in truth that there would be one place of worship. Remember the Assyrian embassy that had come and made their request that they surrender had charged him with this. Said, you brought it to this conclusion after you put down all these other altars that there's only one altar to worship at, and that was truth. The only altar that God would accept was the brazen altar that was before the temple in Jerusalem, and this is the only place that sacrifice could be made, and so he had walked in truth. And so do not look at him as a boastful man, but he is simply stating what he believes from his position in life and the place that he is in his service to the Lord. And he asked the Lord to remember that he had done that and that he had walked with a perfect heart. That does not mean, again, that he was a perfect man, but he has singly served the Lord. The truth of the matter is, in our lives, that we'll have a lot of imperfections in our life, but we still ought to be perfect in the sense that there's not been other gods in our lives. And so this is basically the presentation he's making. And I have done that which is good in thy sight, and Hezekiah wept sore. In other words, indicating real repentance in his life. And so if you will put all of these particular ingredients together, you'll find that prayer is successful, that God does hear and answer. Whenever our heart is right, our heart is single toward the Lord, we're repentant, and honestly willing to submit ourselves to his will, then prayer is going to be successful. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does avail much. And so as he prayed then, it does not seem like that maybe Isaiah had no more and walked out than he is told to turn around and go back and tell this king that the Lord is going to do something for him. He said, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I've heard thy prayer. I've seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. You'll notice there's three things here that are mentioned that the Lord said, I've heard you cry. And I've seen your tears. Indicating again, as he turned his face to the wall, that he was a man weeping in bitterness of soul and in repentance before the Lord. And so the Lord had heard his prayer. And that's certainly something that is encouraging to know that even in the hours of desperation, God does hear. He's not out of reach of our prayer. And in this particular case, as Hezekiah practices prayer in his life, even though he is distraught, God is not distraught and not out of control. That may be the case in our lives. We may get the worst news in the world. And it may disturb us immensely, but it does not disturb God. It does not distract him from his particular responsibility that he has laid upon himself to hear the cry of the saints of God. And let me again just digress a moment and talk about sometimes the desperation in our lives. It is human nature, I suppose, at times to be so desperate that we seem to feel like that heaven has become brass and that it is absolutely closed to us. But that's our emotion. That's our state, because God does not change. Our desperate condition does not close the windows of heaven or the doors of heaven for the cry of the saints of God. And so whenever you feel like that maybe your prayer is not being heard, keep in mind down in the depths of your heart and soul that it is, that it has not stopped the ears of God. And so God said, I have heard your cry and I've seen your tears. God sees what goes on. I would remind you of what God said to Moses whenever he would send him back into the land of Egypt to be the deliverer that he was born to be and destined to be. With regard to the children of Israel, he said, I've heard their cry. And I've seen their plight. In other words, God is well aware of what goes on in our lives. And yet, because of our nature, sometimes we wonder, does God really know? Well, certainly he does. He sees every tear that has ever fallen. And if we understand the book of Malachi correctly, and I think we do, somehow or another, those tears are gathered up in a bottle and kept in memory before the Lord. That's precious to know that God is that concerned and conscious of our needs. And here Hezekiah is told that I've heard your cry, heard your prayer, seen your tears. And he said, I will. Thank God there is I will. God will do something in response to this earnest prayer. And he said, I'll give, add in your days 15 years. So that would give him about 54 years in his life that this man would live. Now, that's still comparatively, relatively a short life compared to our lifespan today. But on the other hand, 54 is longer than 39. So we don't want to make light of what God is doing, because God is hearing this man's prayer. And as he is at the very point of death, God will add 15 years to him. And certainly God is able to do that, if I might take the liberty to do so. Norbert, I don't think, will care for mentioning his prior wife, Elaine. Whenever she came to us here, we had known her for some time, but at death's door, I mean, really, there were doctors that said, you take her home, she's dying and there's nothing we can do. But God gave her virtually 2 years of relatively good health. I believe it, by and large, it was because of the prayers of the saints of God here in this church, that God blessed her with that life. And even though she had cancer, it did not seem to distract her to the extent that she couldn't enjoy life to some degree. So God does work in behalf and answer to prayer. And it's proven here in the case of Hezekiah that God's going to give him, he said, 15 years. And then the sign is given. That if we look back into the book of 2 Kings, reading from chapter about 18 on through 20, go back into 2 Chronicles chapter 32, you'll find more detail about what's going on here. But actually the question was posed to
Hezekiah when he asked for a sign that this is going to happen. In other words, how do I know that this is the word of God? And the question is posed, well, would you like for the sundial, the degrees on the sundial, to go down 10 degrees or to go back 10 degrees? Well, Hezekiah's a relatively smart man. He said, it's not anything for the sundial to go down. It'd be like looking at this clock up here and say, do I want this clock to run forward or backward? For 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Actually, I think the 10 degrees would be something like, was it 26 minutes? Somebody tell me that studied this. 40 minutes? Okay. This all came to light during the NASA era, whenever they found the stars and out of alignment, by calculations of about 24 hours. One fellow had to go back and he looked back in the book of Joshua and found out the Bible said about a day that the sun stood still. And then he looked forward. They'd gotten it down to those few minutes, whatever it was, 23 hours and something, but they couldn't count for the other few minutes. So they came forward to the days of Hezekiah and his lifespan. They found that the sundial had gone backward. And when they put these two calculations together, they had the full 24 hours. They calculated it and everything fell into the proper place. So we don't need anything to prove the Bible. The Bible's always true, whether we can prove it or not. But it sure proved to be true in this particular case. And so when they added this time that was described here as time standing still or going backward, then all of the stars began to fall into the proper place. Now, I don't know how it's calculated, but I do understand enough to know that when you calculate space travel, you better have the everything correct, because if you miss it just a little, you can go for a long ways without getting anywhere except into space. And so this accounts for a particular time that, and Hezekiah just asked, said, well, let it go backward. And let me say that that's impossible, but God. The sun standing still, as Joshua would know it in his day. When it's spoken of in the term, some great mind will say, well, the sun does not move, the planets rotate around the sun. To the folks in Joshua's day, it was the sun that moved. And as far as I'm concerned, it's still the sun that moves. I'm standing at a stable point, and the sun comes up over in the east and goes to the west. So in the terminology of the human being and his relation to this earth and to the sun moves. So it stood still. And then here, time went back. It just simply reversed and went back for that particular time. And this was a sign that the Lord gave him, so that he would know. You ask me, did that really happen? Well, the Babylonians, very well calculating the stars and deep into astronomy as well as astrology, but they were astronomers. Now, astrology is a false science of the stars. Astronomy is a true science of the stars. And both are very prevalent, by the way. And sometimes they might be mixed by some. But astronomy, and the Babylonians were astronomers. And they came in over to see Hezekiah later into the land. They wanted to see the land where this happened. They heard about it because they were calculating the time. And they understood that time went back. They couldn't explain it, so they came over to see about it. This embassy of folks or group of men that came from Babylon to visit Hezekiah later will make mention of that fact. They're not going back to see a man that was restored life and healed. They're coming back to have it explained to them why time went backward. And so it is a phenomena that is actually recorded in history. And others that were unbelievers observed it. And so there are records of events that have occurred that are extra-biblical that would determine the same fact as the Bible presents it. For example, the darkness that was over the entire world in the day of our Lord's crucifixion. Those hours of darkness were recorded in Alexandria, Egypt. If it's ever a liberal place on earth, it would have had no reason to justify and try to confirm biblical truth, record the fact that there was darkness at that particular occurrence of events when our Lord died on the cross. In fact, one great teacher there said to his class when the darkness came, there's one or two things that's happened today. Either the world is coming to an end, or a God has died. And that was a statement, a quote from his. But there are records of things, and here is this biblical record of these men that will come now and ask that it be explained why time went backward. And I can't have any explanation for it except but God, just as the Bible teaches. But this was a sign that was given. Now, in the record that we have here, it does not go into the detail that you'll find in the book of 2 Kings. But there, the question is posed to Hezekiah, what did you really see, going forward or backward? He said, I want to see it go backward, and it did. And confirmed to this man that God was going to deal in his life and answer his prayer. So the Lord did give him a sign. Now, let me say, don't rush out now and ask the Lord for a sign here and there and for everything that's going on in your life. But in this particular case, the Lord, that's the way of the Lord dealing with this man, so that it would confirm to him that God was going to give him the 15 years that he had promised to him through the prophet. Sometimes it takes just a little more than the preacher's word to confirm something in somebody's life. And so the Lord does confirm it in this man's life. Now, in verses 9 on through 22, Hezekiah will write of this particular event in his life. And we'll look at these things in that particular light or under that heading now for the rest of it. Verses 9 and 10, he said, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his illness or his sickness. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. He's cut off early, as he said here. This was my lot. This is his testimony. This is the word that has come to him. So he writes it as his own personal testimony. He said, I was going to be cut off early. I was going to die young. And again, I emphasize that it is tragic when a person dies young. It seems sometimes that it's a waste, and yet the Lord knows all about it. I lost a nephew a few years ago, and why in the world he went down to that old Brazos River there just south of Weatherford, but 2 weeks before he graduated from high school. He was not a good swimmer because his mother nearly drowned my sister whenever she was just a child, and she was always afraid of water, so he didn't ever get around water and learn to swim. She was rather protective, I suppose, of it. But because another group were going, he wanted to go. Went down to the Brazos River and then went in swimming, and one of the worst rivers in the world, treacherous, undercurrents, caught him, and of course he drowned. Just 2 weeks before he graduated from high school. I thought, what a waste. What a tragic loss. And so here this man is saying, I'm going to be cut off in my early years. And he must have thought, this is a loss. This is a waste. I have all these great plans, and these plans will never be carried out. But that's his own testimony, that he was at the point of dying. The things of life are gone in this particular case. In verses 11 and 12, he said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. My age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. Now, you know what a shepherd's tent is, the one that they fold up and move. Well, that's his life. He's describing in his own words his life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. And let me say that there are certain things that are cut off with this life. That as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am assured of eternal life. I have no question in my mind about that. I've not doubted that in my heart since the Lord saved me, that I have eternal life. But when death comes, there are some things that are cut off that are lost to us. We sometimes take it rather incidentally, I think, but do you realize that there'll not be the privilege of assembling together as we are this morning to study the Word of God when death comes? This will be gone forever. Now, there'll be another assembly. There'll be great things to go on in heaven, but it'll not be like it is here on earth. This is an experience that is unique to earth, and how sometimes we take it too incidentally. The privileges that we have in life and the opportunities that we have in life. And this man in his own words is saying, he said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. In other words, no more will I be allowed to worship. No more will I be able to go to the temple. And so there are certain things that are lost to life and to us in death as it does come. And he said I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. In other words, no more opportunities among men. His age is gone. It's removed. And he said, I've cut off with sickness, and there is an end. In other words, all of that he had enjoyed in the sense of privilege here on earth is gone. And I wonder how many saints of God will, in that day, say, I wish I had been more faithful. I wish I had taken advantage of the opportunities that I had. Because there are certain things that are lost to us in life. And this man, in his own words, is talking about that. Verses 13 and 14, he's completely crushed by this. He said, I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones from day even night, wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. Lo, Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Well, now, we know the story of the lion, and one thing the lion does do, he crushes the bones and crushes that creature that he takes, the prey that he catches, even as a bird is literally crushed. And he talks about the crane or the swallow that chatter and the dove that mourns. He said, my eyes fail with mourning. And so, just looking upward to the Lord, and then he cries out, undertake for me, O Lord. Well, certainly, he is completely crushed by what goes on. In verses 15 through 17, he talks about having bitterness for peace. Now, there ought to be something that rules in our hearts today, and that's peace. As a New Testament saint, the Bible teaches that we are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. But he said here that he, in verse 17, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. Certainly, that's true in this man's case. Look back to verse 15 now. What shall I say? He hath spoken, both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. And certainly there was bitterness for peace. He was not at peace because of the sentence of death that was upon him. But then he resolved himself to the sovereign will of God and said, this is the way men live, by your will, and the extent of life is in the hands of God. And so he resolves himself to it in this, but there is bitterness for peace. And then, again, the opportunities of this life are lost in verses 18 and 19. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. Does that not startle you that in the grave, folks are not hungering for the truth? They don't have the opportunity to come and sit under the ministry of the Word of God. We have that opportunity today. We have that privilege today, but it'll be cut off. It's for the grave cannot praise thee again. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, for as I do this day, the Father to the children shall make known thy truth. And certainly there are some things and opportunities that are lost. When folks die young like this, and in Hezekiah's case, of course, he is at this point going to die childless. No heir to carry on the name, nor to ascend the throne. And so he said, this is the way truth passed on from the father to the child, and this opportunity is gone. And so he makes mention of these things. And then he speaks, then, of course, of the Lord's salvation in verse 20. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore will we sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Now, life and life given will certainly change our perspective. It'll cause us to sing. There was a time when I did not appreciate the songs of Zion, nor those that would worship the Lord. But I do today because of the salvation of the Lord. It'll cause you to sing, and it'll give you a new song and a different song than you had before. And Hezekiah said, I'll sing these songs to the stringed instruments. So I don't have any trouble with the musical instruments in the church. There are folks today that say it's not in the New Testament, therefore you can't have it. Well, I don't find that the God of the Old Testament is different than God of the New Testament. Both are the same, and God was honored and worshiped with instruments in the Old Testament, and I think it's appropriate today. Piano, by the way, is a stringed instrument. It's got more strings than you count, nearly. I do like the simpler instruments sometimes, too. I'm not opposed to good guitar music, violin music, or fiddle music. These instruments that will honor the Lord when they're played appropriately. I think it's the attitude of the heart and the hand that takes them in hand to play. But Hezekiah said, I will sing unto the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it on, for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Now, let me say that before you run out now and find a cure-all in figs, you keep in mind that when things are done, God does them sometimes once for his own purpose, so that men will know that it is he that has healed. Now, there may be some healing properties in figs. And this lump of figs, or this gathering of figs, that would be put upon a boil. It may have some healing properties. I wouldn't dispute that. But let me say that men sometimes make a grave mistake by trying to mimic things that God did once for a particular individual. So I say guard against this idea, because there's somebody that'll, as they did to mimic Paul, will go around and they'll take a bunch of what they call prayer cloths, and they'll lay hands over them and send them out to you. You put it on your body and you'll be healed. You'd be very careful about that, because that man may not have sweated and wiped his brow with those rags like Paul did when he made tents. There are certain things that are unique and distinct. It would be no more beneficial to lay a lump of figs on a boil that was malignant and expect it to heal than it would be to walk up to somebody's lame and say, rise up and walk, like Peter and John did. Now, we might say that, but it may not occur because that was an event for them at a particular time. So be very careful about these guys that go back and jerk a statement out of context and say, this is supposed to be, it's a miracle that God has said he will do for you if you'll take this lump of fig. God didn't say that. Isaiah said to the folks that were there attending to Hezekiah, put this lump of figs on the boil and he'll be healed. For his sake, he didn't say anything to the rest of us. Hezekiah also said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? And we know that sign to be, of course, the sign that was given. And he did make his way to the house of the Lord. So we see then his testimony in these last verses. Now the messengers from Babylon in chapter 39, and we'll quickly cover this, and I'll allow you just a few minutes. Only 8 verses. He said, at that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointments and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king, or unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, that in that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said more, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Well, we see a sin in verses 1 and 2 that Babylonians brought a present. They had come to inquire, but really they were spies to spy out the land. And so he sinned in that he showed them all of his house. He did not discern as he ought to. Now, if you go back to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, you'll find that his heart was lifted up in pride. And I need to make this point that sometimes we enjoy great privilege and blessing from the Lord. But that does not guarantee that we will not falter or fall or be lifted up in pride. I've heard people say, I had this great experience and I'll never sin against the Lord again. Be careful. Because sometimes with great privilege also comes great responsibility, and we'll sometimes be lifted up by our own inner heart and say, this happened to me. God must think I'm extremely special. Here Hezekiah was lifted up in his own spirit like this. Therefore he boasted and he showed them all that he had. Grave mistake, because God was going to put everything that they had seen into the hands of these Babylonians. So we see his great sin of pride. And then, of course, Isaiah's question and prophecy in verses 3 through 7. He says, what have they seen? What have they asked? And what have they seen? And he said, this is what will happen. Everything that they have seen, they'll take one day. Even those sons that you really wanted time to carry on your family, those sons that will be begotten of thee will be made eunuchs in the palace of this king. Now, we find that that is true. You read the book of Daniel. These descendants of the royal line were chosen. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. These were men that were chosen because of their qualities and their heritage. They were made eunuchs, and they served in the palace of the king of Babylon. And so the prophecy was made, and it was fulfilled. And, of course, Hezekiah, in verse 8, resolves all to the will of God. What else can you do? He said, good is the word of the Lord. Regardless of what it says, it's good, it's right, which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. And it was. God gave him peace in his reign. But that son now that was born of him, and some say that Hezekiah ought to have died, not lived. And I don't know that we can say that because that's not the case. But he did beget a son that was probably the worst king that Judah ever had. A fellow named Manasseh. Manasseh probably was the one that sawed Isaiah asunder. Here the very friend of the prophet of God to this king was probably killed by the son that was begotten of him. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. So apparently about 3 years after the extinction of this man's life, he had begotten and a son was born named Manasseh. That was one of the most wicked men that ever reigned in the history of the nation, the southern kingdom of Judah. So when we ask for things, sometimes we set in motion things that we cannot foresee. But by and large, we see the hand of God in this. And I trust that you're encouraged to understand that God is still sovereign over all, that he still controls life and death, that his ear is open to the cries of the saints of God, and he will respond to the cry of those that will repent.